Thank you, Ronnie. Well, after a week of vacationing down the Jersey Shore, it is good to be back, sort of. I got in a little trouble while I was on vacation. Yeah, I was sitting on the front porch drinking my coffee and doing my quiet time and praying, and I posted something on Facebook that, I was just contemplating and wondering what it would be like to retire, never realizing that I would prompt a firestorm of responses back. So I had to go back and clarify that. I had to add the word someday to that. So I'm still wondering, but that's okay. It's not imminent. So do you guys remember the ice bucket challenge? It was a pretty popular phenomena a few years back, and I have to say it's a very creative way to raise money for worthy causes. So do you remember how it worked? You would be challenged by a friend to pour a bucket of ice-cold water over yourself and make a donation to a particular charity. The good part was that you got to challenge someone else to do the same thing. In my case, I was challenged by Amy Mosley to complete the unpleasant task in support of a dear friend of ours who has ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease.
Going.
Oh, is it going? Okay. My name's Rick Dotson, and I've been contacted by Amy Mosley to do the ALS challenge.
Ice bucket challenge.
Thanks, Amy. The ice bucket challenge. Here I am. And I understand that not only do I do the challenge, but I also invite four other people to do the challenge. So my first choice is Gina Morris. My second choice is Becky Sabatelli. My third choice is Michael Sabatelli. And last but certainly not least is Bob Green. So I've accepted it. It's up to you now. And I'm not gonna like this. All right, and this is for Chuck Morris. Oh man, is that cold. Thanks, Amy. In the Lord. Today, as we come to the close of our study in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to see how the Apostle Paul urges these young believers to avoid participating in the ice bucket challenge, so to speak. During our study in this great letter over the past few months, we've clearly seen the Apostle Paul's love for his spiritual children. After receiving a good report about the Thessalonians' progress in the gospel from his ministry protege, Timothy, Paul was eager to commend them and to encourage them. You know, as just an aside, wouldn't it be great for Paul to receive that kind of report about you and I? Pastor Steve pointed out last Sunday that Paul's first letter to these believers didn't contain any harsh words or rebukes. Not like the letters that he would later send to the believers in Corinth. But like a caring father, Paul wants to keep the Thessalonians on track. So after commending them, he offered them comfort. He corrected their misunderstandings about the future. He emphasized the importance of moral purity, and he warned them against spiritual laziness. Today, as Paul brings this letter to a close, he gives his readers and all of us some final counsel, some do's and don'ts, if you will, So if you brought your Bible with you or you have a Bible on a device, I would invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19 and going to the end of the book. Paul begins by saying, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And then he goes into this wonderful benediction. He says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." And then he says in verse 25, "Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all of the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." These are great words to close a great book, a great letter, one which is every bit as important and relevant to our lives today as the day it was written. So one of the first don'ts that we come across is right there in verse 19. Paul says, "Don't quench the Spirit." Now, of course, Paul is talking about the Holy Spirit here, the third person of the Trinity that indwells every believer beginning at the time of our conversion. And let's be clear, he is a person, not an it. We have to understand that. He is a person. He is a member of the Godhead. He is eternal, just like Almighty God and just like our Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Genesis tells us that he was also involved in creation. And during Old Testament times, he would come upon people and empower them to do a particular task or job, a special thing for God. But yet in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, Luke records that the Holy Spirit came upon and for the first time indwelt the disciples. And through that indwelling presence, Scripture tells us that he does a lot of things for us. He empowers us. He enables us. He guides us, he assures us, he seals us, and he gives us spiritual gifts. All of those things are part of what it means to be a Christian and to have the indwelling forever presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. As we go through life, God uses the Holy Spirit in our lives to shape and to mold us into the character of Jesus Christ. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. We aren't what we once were, but we are not quite what we ought to be, and that is that spiritual journey that we go through, and we'll one day be like him, Scripture says, and that's going to be a glorious day. But let's look back for a second at Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Luke describes the birth of the church. When the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and he describes it like tongues of fire. Now, the Holy Spirit has often been described in Scripture as a flame or as fire in Isaiah chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 3, and in Luke also chapter 3. So when Paul urges the Thessalonians not to quench the Spirit, he is actually saying, don't pour cold water on the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't extinguish that flame. Quenching the Spirit is a bit different than grieving the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, the Apostle Paul urges the believers in Ephesus not to grieve the Spirit. Now, listen to this. Listen to the distinction. Grieving the Spirit involves doing things in opposition to God's word, either intentionally or unintentionally. We initiate an action of disobedience, and the Holy Spirit is grieved by our action, by our behavior. Quenching the Spirit, on the other hand, involves our deliberate disregard of the Holy Spirit's prompting. Do you see the difference? He has prompted us to act or not to, or to speak out or to be silent, and we choose to ignore that prompting. Either way, whether we grieve the Spirit or whether we quench the Holy Spirit, we are on dangerous ground. We are disobeying God. So let's get practical for a moment. What are some of the ways we quench the Spirit? Well, we quench the Spirit when He prompts us to pray, and we don't. We quench the Spirit when He prompts us to visit someone, and we don't. We quench the Spirit when He prompts us to encourage someone, and we don't. And we quench the Spirit when He prompts us to share our faith, and we don't. You know, there are lots of ways, those are just some, but there are lots of ways that we quench the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And maybe when I was going through that list, the Holy Spirit brought something to your mind as well. Each of us are different. Each of us have a different spiritual journey that God has called us to walk, and each of us have many different opportunities and many different promptings by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. We are prompted to do things by the Spirit. The trick here is, how are we responding to that prompting? So why would Paul urge the Thessalonians to not quench the Spirit? It seems kind of random, all of a sudden. Don't quench the Spirit, he says. Well, I think part of the answer comes in his second don't, which is in verse 20. In verse 20, Paul says, do not despise, or another translation, reject prophecies. Do not despise or reject prophecies. Some translations say spiritual utterances. And Paul was probably not referring to the foretelling of future events when he says this. Most likely he's talking about the proclamation or the foretelling of God's truth, the preaching and teaching of God's word. So this would be an appropriate exhortation for me to say to you now, don't despise the preaching or teaching of God's word. That's supposed to be funny. So don't you dare get up and walk out now. No, the whole idea here is that Paul didn't want the believers in Thessalonica to quench the initiative or the movement of the Holy Spirit as God's word was being proclaimed to them by not only him, but perhaps by other people, even other apostles. Since the canon of Scripture had not been established yet, the New Testament as we know it didn't exist, God spoke to early believers through the voice and through the pen of the apostles and other teachers. Look back in verse 14 and you will see that Paul uses a plural there. He says, we. So he's clearly talking about not only himself, but he's talking about other people that would bring to them the word of God. Paul wanted to be sure that the Thessalonians embraced not only his teaching, but also that of other apostles as coming from and being authorized by Almighty God. For if they didn't, it would indeed surely quench the Spirit movement in their lives. So what does that say to us about the importance of God's Word and the receptivity of our hearts to God's truth. Paul is saying to all believers everywhere for all time, including you and including me, open your hearts to the timeless truth of God's Word. Be willing to let God speak to you. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life. How many times have we heard a Bible story and you say to yourself, oh, I've heard this already, and you kind of let it roll by? Or how many times have you read a particular verse in Scripture, perhaps during your personal quiet time, one which you are really familiar with, and yet, through the Holy Spirit, through His prompting, you see that verse in a different way? It has a different nuance or a different application in your life because of where you are right at that moment. That's what he's talking about. Don't despise the teaching or preaching of God's Word, because it is the living Word of God, and it is what transforms us and conforms us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. He's saying, take it seriously. Don't despise that. But since they didn't have the Bible the way we do today, how did they know what was from God and what wasn't? The answer is they didn't, at least not right away. And that's why the Apostle Paul gives them verse 21. He says, test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Paul says, examine everything. Be sure what you are hearing is consistent with the truth of the gospel of grace, that which you were originally taught. There were a lot of people back then, and even today, that you hear on the radio or watch on TV, and they kind of dance around the truth, you know? They give you just a little nuance, just a little hint. They use words that perhaps we're familiar with, but the truth just isn't there. And he is saying, test, examine. That whole idea of test is like refining of metal. You put it in a furnace and you burn off the dross and you wipe it away so that that metal is pure and that metal is perfect. And he's saying, do that kind of examination. Be thorough. Think it through. Have discernment. Be a critical thinker. Don't just say, oh, yeah, because he's on TV, it must be valid. It must be right. In today's society, Christians are often depicted as gullible, mindless, buffoons, certainly not intellectuals. And sadly, this characterization is sometimes true. In verse 21, Paul is saying, be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They pored over the Scriptures and compared it to what they were being taught and what they had heard to be sure that it jived with what they already knew. Evaluate what you are hearing. Compare it to what you know to be the Word of God. If their teaching is sound, then embrace it. If it conflicts with what you've been taught before, then reject it, Paul says. Again, this is great advice for any Christian of any age in any generation. Ravi Zacharias is one of the most brilliant men in Christendom today. He has debated some of the sharpest secular minds across the country, and many of which have responded to him the same way King Agrippa responded to the Apostle Paul. They say, you almost persuade me. Zacharias has a weekly radio program called Let My People Think. The foundation of that program is Paul's very exhortation in Thessalonians. Test. Evaluate, think, have discernment about everything that you hear, hold fast to that which is true to the Scriptures, and reject that which is contrary. But in order for the truth to set you free from falsehood, you must first know the truth. And that's where Paul's exhortation to his protege, Timothy, is so appropriate for all of us. Paul said to him, study, be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because you can rightfully divide the word of truth. You can rightfully divide, you correctly discern truth from error. Why? Because you've spent time in the Word. You've spent time studying the Word. The Word has become part of you. You abide in God's Word. Paul told the believers in Thessalonica, don't quench the Spirit by being gullible or even a lazy thinker. Know the Word of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Let Him guide you to the truth. And that's what He does. That's part of the Holy Spirit's role. He guides us into all truth. But the interesting thing about this is He's not going to throw you over His shoulder and take you there kicking and screaming. We are to cooperate with the Holy Spirit's prompting. We are to cooperate as He leads and guides and encourages and opens our hearts and gives us discernment. And when we recognize God's truth, we are to embrace it. We are to cling to it. We are to live by it. It's not just great prose. It's something that changes who we are. Isn't that an amazing reality that God's Word has the power? That's why it's living and active. God's Word has the power to actually make us different people. It has the ability to change our character. I submit to you that there is nothing else on the planet that can do that. It changes our character. It transforms us into the image of our beloved Savior. And you know, when we know God's truth and are sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're far more likely and will be far more effective in living out Paul's exhortation in verse 22. Paul goes on to say, abstain from every form of evil. What does abstain mean? It means to stay away from, to not be part of, to be separated from. Now, a good preacher could focus an entire sermon on this verse. I just want to emphasize one thing. The word every. You see, God doesn't tolerate compromise. God doesn't tolerate crossed fingers, winks, or nods, or nudges. When it comes to sin and evil, He is against it all. And as Paul tells us, it has no place in the believer's life. Sin and evil has no place in the believer's life. And that's point number four. Abstain from every evil. Paul says, don't practice any of it. But boy, aren't we the masters of compromise? You know, Lord, I do so well with this issue in my life. I do so well with that issue in my life. Can't you just let this one slide? You know, it's like we bargain with God. You know, like He's really going to do that? You know, I'm so good at this. Can't you just look the other way with that? You know, I said this in my Sunday school class. You know, David goes, a man after God's own heart, he goes up on the castle roof. And he looks out one night and he sees Bathsheba bathing. First of all, he shouldn't have been up there. He should have been with his troops. Secondly, as soon as he saw her, he should have turned on his heels and walked away. But no, he says, in effect, he says, God, you can leave the room right now because I'm about to go somewhere where I shouldn't go. And we do that. We do that all the time in our own little worlds, in our own ways, and as if God's going to do that. And we compromise. We think we can compromise or bargain with God. The story is told of a hunter who raised his rifle and took careful aim at a large bear. And when he was about to pull the trigger, he was surprised when the bear spoke up and said, "Isn't it better that we talk things out before you shoot?" Shocked that he came face to face with a talking bear, the hunter lowered his rifle. And with that, the bear added, "You know, what is it that you want anyway?" To which the hunter replied, "I want a fur coat." And the bear answered and said, "Well, I want a full stomach." So the two sat down on a log to negotiate. And after a time, the bear walked away alone. The negotiations had been successful. The bear had a full stomach and the hunter had a fur coat. Never compromise with evil. Never try to justify your actions through rationalizations. Contrary to our upside-down society today, wrong is still wrong. Evil is still evil. Sin is still sin, no matter what they say on television. So what have we learned from these passages, these do's and don'ts today? The first was, don't quench the Spirit. Be open to the Spirit's prompting in your life. Have your spiritual antenna tuned to the Holy Spirit's frequency so that you are listening, so that when that prompting comes, it doesn't go by. You don't miss it. Secondly, don't despise prophecies or don't despise the teaching of God's Word. In other words, have a thirst and a hunger for God's Word when it's taught. Whether it's taught from the pulpit, whether it's taught from the classroom, whether it's taught in a community Bible study, wherever it's taught, have a receptive heart. Don't say, "I've heard this all before. I dare you to show me something new." Be open and receptive to the teaching of God's Word. In addition, examine everything. Make sure that what you're being taught jives with Scripture so that you're being taught the whole truth and the full counsel of God. And then finally, abstain from every evil. Don't try to say that I'm good in all of these areas, but over here, this one I reserve for myself. Because God knows, and you do too. So abstain, stay away from, don't get involved in any evil. Verses 23 through 25 are a wonderful benediction. And I want you to notice a couple of things in there. First, he says, the God of peace. Now, he could have chosen any title for God in his benediction, but he chose the God of peace. So he did that intentionally for a reason. And the cool thing is, when we do all of the things that he's just talked about, we're going to have peace with God. Not only the peace of God that we have positionally because of Jesus Christ, but also the peace of God that we have relationally because we're walking in a manner worthy of our high calling. We're not quenching the movement of the Spirit in our lives. We're abstaining from all evil. We're receptive to teaching. So the God of peace, we're going to have a connection with. So he says, the God of peace who sanctifies you. That's the next thing. It is God who sanctifies us, not us. Not you, not me, not the pastor, not even your spouse. It's God who sanctifies us. Isn't that a great relief that you don't have to depend on yourself. You do have to cooperate with the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It is an interesting mystery how that works, but at the same time, it's God who does the transforming. Otherwise, we'd be a dismal failure. So, isn't that wonderful? The God of peace, who has established peace in our hearts through Christ, is the same God that sanctifies us. The other thing is that he does it completely. He doesn't do it part way and say, I'm done with him. He does it completely. There's not a part. Two things here. Remember, we are totally depraved. John Calvin talked about the fact that there is not a part of us that hasn't been affected by the fall. Everything about us has been contaminated by sin. But the great thing is, everything about us is eventually going to be completely sanctified by God. Isn't that wonderful? There's not a portion, there's not a private place that is not going to be cleansed and sanctified by God. And it will happen, not necessarily on this side of glory, but when we get to glory. We will be, what's it say? We will be like him. How wonderful. What a wonderful encouragement about that. Completely sanctified. And that counts for both the material world and the spiritual world. And the other thing is, what God has begun, he is going to be faithful to complete it. What God has begun, this sanctification process that began the moment of our salvation, is ultimately going to be completed. God is faithful to see it through to the end. And that's another wonderful encouragement. So what happens to us in our everyday lives, our frustrations and our challenges and our trials, are all part of God's process of sanctification, conforming us into the likeness of his beloved Son. So when those things come, remember Paul talked about that, consider it all joy when these things come, because that's part of what God uses to shape and to mold us. Some of us have sandpaper in our lives to sand us down, and some of us need a hammer and chisel, myself included. It's just like what Paul told the believers in Philippi, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And look at the rest of this, the balance of this chapter here. He says, brethren, pray for us. And Paul was very consistent about this as he would ask other churches to continue to pray for him. And this pray for us isn't just this broad brushstroke and God bless the missionaries. No, pray for the missionaries specifically. Know what their needs are. Pray for them by name and be consistent in praying for them, because prayer is a vital part of their ministry life. So pray for us, he says. And then he says in verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now that's a whole nother sermon. And I'm going to be watching what happens out in the commons after the service. You know, but in our society, we got that 3-second rule. You know, the hug, the 1, 2, 3. Okay, that's enough. You know, and we don't necessarily do the holy kiss thing, but that was their cultural norm. So he was talking about greet one another with a kiss of affection, a kiss of respect, a kiss that says, I love you in the Lord. And so, you know, this is a lesson that we could stand to learn, demonstrating in a practical way our love for one another. So I'm going to be watching. And then he says, finally, I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all of the brethren. And that's what we've done through the course of this study in 1 Thessalonians. We've read this letter. We have obeyed Paul's exhortation so that we have all heard it and we can all grapple with these spiritual truths and let the Holy Spirit speak to us and do what he does. And then finally, he ends in verse 28, and he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." The same grace that saved us is the same grace that sustains us day in and day out. And Paul says to us in this blessing, the grace of what greater blessing could he give than to say, may God's grace be with you all the time. What a wonderful thing. So I trust that as we close our study in this wonderful letter, that we will take these things to heart and that we will be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we won't quench the Spirit, that we will be open to what the Spirit says to us and urges us to be a part of. I trust that you've benefited from this as I have. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done through Christ. We thank you that you have given us the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to lead and to guide and to give us discernment and encouragement and equip us for every good work. So, Lord, we pray that we would be a useful vessel in your hands, that we would not grieve or quench the Spirit in our lives, that we would be open to your teaching and how you would give us discernment and all of the things that the Holy Spirit would do. Help us, Lord, to cooperate, to walk in the Spirit, that we would be transformed into the likeness of our beloved Savior. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I have a little something for Dan. What do you think, Dan? Ooh.